Thessalonians 3. Paul says, brethren, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us. Now, Paul was a man who prayed continually. That's what he told us in the first letter to this church. He said, pray without ceasing. Live in an attitude of prayer continually. And though he himself was a man who prayed continually, nevertheless, he often requested all the believers to pray for him and to pray for other preachers. He says here, brethren, pray for us. He's talking about all those who minister the word. Now, here's a question I would pose. How does one pray for a preacher? We tell preachers, Pastor, pray for me. Well, Paul is asking you to pray for us. So I've jotted down three things about which you can pray concerning your preachers, elders, teachers, pastors in other places. Number one, pray with respect to his private study. A preacher who doesn't study is no preacher. So you pray with respect to his private study that God would give him wisdom. Wisdom beyond himself. Understanding of the word. Pray this way, Lord, while I'm out here in the plant working and in the store and other places, and he's there in the study, studying the word, teach him that he might teach me. You pray that. Teach him so that he can teach me. He can't preach what he hasn't experienced. So let's pray about his private study, and then secondly, we can pray with respect to his public ministry. We can pray, Lord, give him the gift to preach. Everybody doesn't have the gift to preach. The scripture talks about the gifts over in Corinthians. And there's the gift of prophecy. There's the gift to preach. Who's sufficient for these things? Nobody. But our sufficiency is Christ. He can give me the gift to preach. Pray that God will give him a heart to preach. Preaching without heart. I had a pastor one time who was in a Bible conference, and he went to the young men. He said, I wish you'd quit preaching to my head so much and start preaching to my heart. But we can't preach to other men's hearts if we don't preach from this heart, heart to heart. Preach with heart. And thirdly, ask God to give him the power to preach. There is, everybody has the Holy Ghost. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. We're all baptized into the body of Christ by one Spirit. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. But there are times when the Holy Spirit comes upon men in special visitation. I experienced that this morning. You weren't listening to me this morning all the time. I know. When God gives me power to preach. He was here this morning. Power to preach. So you pray that about me and other these elders when they're up here and other pastors. Give him the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't leave him to himself. I don't want to just hear him. I want to hear from God. You've heard all I've got to say a dozen times or more. But I want to hear him speak through his word from heaven. We've got to hear him who speaketh from heaven. That's what he said. But he'll speak through the lips of a man. You're not going to hear any voices. Let me know if you do. And we'll send somebody to help you. You'll hear through the preacher. Lord, give him power. And then, Lord, give him a hearing. Get him some people to listen to the message. I've always said if God sends a man with a message, he sends him on purpose, and that man will get a hearing. And if he never gets a hearing, evidently God didn't send him. Pray that God will open doors and raise up people to hear the message. All right, pray with respect to his private study. Lord, teach him that he may teach us. Pray with respect to his public ministry. There's so many things. I go through every one of these right here. Give me the gift. Give me the heart. Give me the power. Give them ears to hear. Never step up here without going through all of those. Without him, we can do nothing. No, we can do something. We mess it up. Without him, we can do nothing lasting, eternal, or effectual. But we can sure mess things up left ourselves. I've done it. Thirdly, let's pray with respect to his personal state, these preachers of ours. Their health. Their families. Pray for the families. Pray for their safety. Our missionaries down there, I pray for their safety. That's a dangerous place. Brother Cody was talking about driving back because he didn't have the money to fly with his three children. But he said, I don't mind driving through Mexico, the 2,000 miles or more, but I'm concerned about my children because it's such a place of unrest and danger. So pray for their safety. Pray for their general peace of mind. Pray for their continuance in the gospel. I've seen some men leave the gospel who have pastored churches for a number of years. I've seen them depart from the gospel. Because a man preaches grace doesn't mean he'll always preach grace. He will if God sent him. He will if God blesses him. But you pray that God's servants will continue in the gospel. But you know, Paul's got another thing in mind here. Finally, brethren, pray for us. But Paul's main concern expressed in these next three lines is not so much for himself and his brethren, his fellow ministers, but two very important things here. Listen, pray for us that the Word of God may have free course. That's our objective. Not just pray for me that I'll have power, but power to preach the Word. Not pray for me that I just might not have heart and affection, but I might have a heart to preach the Word. That the Word might run well, that the gospel we preach may accomplish God's purpose. Go forth in the power of God's Spirit. You know, true preachers are runners. They're sent from heaven with a message, like those two fellas that Joab sent. One of them he sent, one of them he didn't send, but they're both runners, and we're running with a message. Pray that God will make it effectual to somebody's heart. Turn to Philippians. That's what Paul said over here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He talked about being a runner with a message. That's where all messages used to be delivered. They didn't have telephones and telegraphs and newspapers and postal service. They had runners. And they ran with a message. Ran with a message. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless, that is, before men, and harmless as the sons of God, without rebuke in this midst of this crooked, perverse generation, that you might be examples among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I, your preacher, who brought you the message, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ
that I didn't run in vain.
That's what he said. I ran with the message. But did you hear it? See, that I don't want to run in vain. That's what he's saying there. That you might be a light, an example, a blessing to people, that I might rejoice in the fact that I didn't run in vain. Lord, give people ears to hear this gospel. Give people an interest in this gospel, in the word preached. Give the people hearts to obey this gospel and remove the obstacles and the hindrances that would cause this gospel not to run well. You see, a stream flows, but sometimes the beavers now drop trees and things like that, and it doesn't run well. He wants the gospel here. You pray that it might run well. Run well. And then he said, secondly, pray that the gospel might be glorified, magnified. The gospel. Well, the gospel's Christ. You can't preach the gospel without preaching Christ. Christ is the gospel. If the gospel's magnified and glorified, Christ is glorified. When is Christ and the gospel glorified? I'll tell you when it's glorified. When it's heard with reverence. It's not just heard as a theory or as an argument or as a doctrine, but it's heard with reverence. We're overwhelmed. I tell you, when I read that Proverbs 8 that I read this morning tonight, I'm overwhelmed. I'm just, your breath comes short, you know. That's awesome. It's heard with reverence. The gospel is glorified when it's received in love without resistance. It's received in love. Paul asked this congregation, he said, am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? The truth, even when we're offenders, ought to come to us with love. Well, receive it with love. Precious are the rebukes of a friend. Even when the gospel rebukes us and reproves us and corrects us, we ought to receive it in love. That glorifies the gospel. It's not just a man talking. It's God speaking to me. And I receive it in love. I receive the admonition as a child ought to receive an admonition of the Father. You correct your children. You do it because you love them. You do it because it's true. And if they receive it in love, that glorifies the gospel. If you receive it, thirdly, if it's believed with the heart, that glorifies the gospel. I believe. Like I said this morning, those people that I named, they just didn't believe. They just didn't say they believed God. They believed God. Abraham didn't just believe there is a God. He believed Him. That's when the gospel is glorified. When somebody says, hey, I believe that. I believe Him. I believe it. Oh, that gospel. And I tell you, the gospel is glorified when it's greatly prized. Bob Pray gave thanks for what we have here from this pulpit. Not just when I preach, but when everybody who preaches here. I'm careful about who preaches here. And everybody preaches the gospel. You highly prize it, don't you? I hear you talk about the messages you hear when I'm not here. You're thrilled with the message, you prize it, you rejoice in it, you cheerfully receive it and obey it. Christ is all in all, and that's when the gospel is glorified. Brethren, pray for us that the word of God might run well without hindrance, and that that gospel may be glorified, listen, even as it is with you. Even as it is with you. Oh, my. It has been blessed to you, hasn't it? It has been blessed to you. I look over this congregation. I know everybody here. I know how you love the gospel. That's changed your life, hasn't it? Changed your whole life. Oh, and that's what he's saying. I want what's been done for you. He said, I want to be done. You pray that God will do it somewhere else. as it is with you. And he says, pray this, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all men have not faith. Paul's enemies, and I'm talking about human enemies. I know we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but fear not them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. That's not the problem. Our enemies are principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. But Paul still had enemies. And your pastors do too, and preachers. And Paul's enemies were twofold. Not the world now. That's not... The world doesn't care what we're doing here or what we say. They don't care. They're in the fast lane. They passed you by a long time ago. They have not looked back. See what you said or thought. But Paul's enemies, number one, were religious people. The religious Jews, the preachers of law and works, self-righteousness, forms, ceremony, religious tradition. They hate the message of grace, and they hate the man that preaches it. And that's our enemies, and those are my enemies, is the religious people who believe in salvation by free will rather than God's will, by their works rather than Christ's precious blood. They are enemies. They certainly are. And they're unreasonable men. And they're wicked men. And secondly, Paul's enemies were false preachers. Now, listen, let me handle this carefully. But they were false preachers in the true church. That's right. I've preached just recently from 2 Corinthians when he was defending his ministry against preachers in the church at Corinth, in the church at Galatia. These men, they're tares among the wheat. These men profess to believe in Christ, even to believe in the grace of Christ, but the glory of Christ was not their chief concern. Their chief concern was their own glory and promotion and vainglory, and to draw disciples after themselves. A true preacher like John the Baptist doesn't want men following him. He wants them to follow the Lord. But these false preachers, they were trying to discredit Paul. They said, he's not an apostle. Don't listen to him. His words are weighty. His appearance is weak. Don't listen to him. These men were his enemies, men in the true church, tares among the wheat. Because he says here in verse 2, pray that we may be delivered from unreasonable men. They're unreasonable. And they're wicked. Because everybody doesn't have faith. Everybody who claims to have faith doesn't have faith. He's not talking about Al Chandra in the wicked places in the world. They don't have faith. Now, we know they don't. But he's talking about here, even those who profess religion, who profess Christ, even some of them do not have true faith. They may have a, Bishop Ryle said, a historical faith, and a man be a fool didn't have a historical faith. Anybody with good sense knows Jesus Christ walked this earth and died on the cross. That's anybody with good sense knows God created all things. Anybody knows that there's a living God. That's a historical faith. This country was founded upon that historical faith. They may have even doctrinal faith. They may be Calvinists. They may be people, that's logical. Calvinism's logical. Who can say but God? That's logical. They may have doctrinal faith. They have may temporary faith. Christ talked about a faith of miracles. But these men he's talking about here, he says, all men have not faith. He's saying they do not have the faith of Christ. They do not have the faith of God's elect. They do not have that saving faith, which is the gift of God, which is the operation of the Holy Spirit and the Word. That faith which makes a man a new creature, gives him a new heart, new spirit, new nature. Old things pass away, all things become new. They don't have that faith where Christ and His glory is paramount and uppermost in their thoughts and in their work and in their labor. Christ. Now the reason we have faith is we're His sheep. He said, my sheep hear my voice. He said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, I bring them. I must bring them. I must bring them. Them I must bring. And they will hear my voice. And there'll be one fold and one shepherd. And then these fellows came to him and they said, well now, if you be the Christ, the Messiah, you tell us. Tell us plainly. He said, I told you. But you didn't believe me. And you didn't believe me because you're not my sheep. So, we can't take any credit, can we? If we believe, it's because we're His sheep. And if they don't believe, it's because they're not His sheep. All men do not have faith. The elect of God have God-given faith. God-given faith. Now, verse 3. But the Lord's faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now he follows that second verse. That's kind of a shaken. That second verse is a verse that has a tendency to... Somebody said this, Paul had been writing about these tares among the wheat, these professors of faith, these preachers, even preach the Bible if they don't have true faith. Even among ministers of the Word who do not have true faith. And the apostle realizes that the Lord's people, when they read that and hear that, some of God's dearest people, they take it seriously. They take these warnings seriously. And these words may cause them to doubt themselves. They'll go, do I have faith? If these fellows that are schooled in the seminaries and the colleges and read the Bible, if they don't have faith, do I have faith? It may cause them to doubt themselves and be fearful that their faith in Christ is not genuine. Or knowing, even if they know, well, I know I believe, but will I always believe? You said this preacher preached 20 years in the church and then left the gospel. Maybe I'll leave the gospel. Will I lose my faith or depart from faith or fall away from faith? Not if you have the faith of God. And how do I know that? Well, he says here in verse 3, the Lord's faithful. Even when you're not, He is. The Lord's faithful. Where does He take these people that get disturbed and are filled with doubts, who doubt themselves, being fearful that their faith in Christ may not be genuine? Where does He take them? He takes them to the Lord's faithfulness. He says, but the Lord is faithful. He's faithful. Wherefore the apostle takes them to the true fountain of life and comfort and assurance, and that's the great is His faithfulness. Let me read you some scripture. Don't turn to it. Just get familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. He said, God's faithful, who called you. 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. Why? He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who called you. He also will do it. He will. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, do you ever believe not? Do you ever doubt? Do you ever act like you ought not act? Sure. So he says, if we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You're his. And sometimes you may not act like it, but he'll never forget it. You're his. You're his. And that's the reason he says here, all men do not have faith. But God's faithful. He's faithful to his sheep. He's faithful to his children. He's faithful to his elect. He's faithful. And Lamentations 3 says this, this I call to mind, therefore I have hope. It is the Lord's mercies that I'm not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His love is new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So when you want assurance, don't look in here and see if you see some strong faith or perseverance or I'll endure to the end. You look up there and you see him. He's faithful. And what he'll do is this, verse 3. The Lord's faithful, and he'll establish you. He'll establish you. Now, let me say two things here. He'll establish you. We're already established. We're already in a sure, safe, established state. We're in Christ. We're already, by God's grace, seated in Christ, with Christ in the heavens. We are in the arms of everlasting love. We are in the hands of Christ, our surety. No man, they're in my hands. No man can pluck them out of my hands, he said. We're chosen in a covenant of grace. David, who had so many ups and downs and the ins and outs, he said, but this is my salvation. God made with me a covenant. We're built on the rock of ages. He's our refuge and our hiding place. We've been called, forgiven, justified, and sanctified, and we're in a state of grace and adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Not just today, but tomorrow too. And if you meet me just before I leave here, to go to be with him, I'll still be Father, won't it? That's right. They'll never finally and totally fall. Then what does it mean he shall establish you? Well, with all that in our favor and on our behalf through our blessed Redeemer, yet we in this flesh are often so unstable. Unstable in our thoughts and in our minds. God said he remembereth our frame. He knows your dust. He knows you're dust. And we need to be established every day. We need to be comforted every day. We need to be exhorted and encouraged every blessed day. That's the reason you ought never neglect the Word. If you can get out of the bed in the morning, get your cup of coffee, sit down and read a psalm. You need establishing. You need comforting. You need encouragement. And through the Word of God, we need a more firm persuasion of our interest in Christ. And that's how we get it, through the Word of God. That's just so. And I know what an advantage I have, being all you make it possible for me to study and be in my study and be in the Word all the time. But you need it too. Don't neglect the Word of God. I beg of you. It's the children's bread. It's the child's comfort. It's the way faith grows, the Word of God, every day. He establish it, but I tell you this, I promise you, it'll be through the Word. That's how you establish it. through the Word. That's the only way. Not looking at a pine tree, you know, and a bird flying in it. It's the Word. That's how you establish. And then he says, he'll keep you from evil. You say, maybe I'll fall. No, you won't. No, you won't. He'll keep you. He'll keep you from the evil of sin. You mean no sin? Yeah, you'll sin. But he'll keep you from being overwhelmed by it. He'll keep you from the dominion of sin, from the reigning power of sin. That's what it says. Sin shall not reign over you. Why? Because I'm stronger than other people? No, because he is. He's faithful. He'll keep you. The Lord's faithful. And he'll establish you. And he'll keep you from evil. And he'll keep you from the evil one. I hear these preachers on television. They talk more about the devil than they do Christ. Somehow the devil bothering everybody and upsetting everybody. He'll keep you from Satan. He'll keep you from his snares and his traps. God will keep his people. He's not going to let Satan have his people. That's ridiculous. You love your children. You give good gifts to your children. You protect your children. You keep them from danger. He loves his more than you love yours. That's right. Nothing's going to happen to you. Not far as Satan's concerned. No. He'll keep you from the evil one. And he'll keep you from evil religious men who would turn your heart from Christ and back to Moses' law and legalism. They'll deceive many. They're not going to deceive you. There's no way. Can't be done. John said if they leave us, it's because they never were of us. If you're of the faith of God's elect and you're of God's people, in Christ, you'll never fall. He'll keep you. The songwriter said, rejoice, believer, in the Lord. He makes your cause his own. That hope that's built on his word can never be overthrown. Though many foes beset your road, and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God, and you're beyond the reach of harm. Because his honor is engaged to keep the weakest of his sheep. Find the weakest one here. And every one of us raise our hand. He's engaged to keep you. The weakest of his sheep. His honor is engaged to keep the weakest of his sheep. All that his heavenly Father gave, his hand will surely keep. When God begins his gracious work, that work God will complete. Around the objects of his love, his power and mercy meet. The precious blood of God's dear Son shall never be shed in vain. The soul that believes on Jesus Christ shall, I promise you, with Christ forever reign. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath, H-A-T-H, hath, everlasting life, and shall never come into condemnation. But he's already passed from death to life. So verse 4, Paul says, I have confidence in the Lord as touching you. What's that word, touching you? Well, he touched me. But that's not what the word means. It's concerning you. I have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Paul, when he left the elders at Ephesus, he said, I commit you to the Lord, to his word. I've already done that. And I have confidence in the Lord touching you. My confidence is not in your faithfulness. You will be faithful. But it's not in your perseverance, it's not in your obedience, it's not in yourselves, it's not in your strength, it's not in your wisdom, it's not in your good behavior. It's in your Savior that I have confidence concerning you. In your Savior. And listen to this. And I have confidence that you will both do And you will, you have done, are doing, and will do the things we command you. Could I give you something I found is so applicable to this day? He said, you will both do and will do the things which we, God, command you. God's commandments. Do you listen real carefully now? God's command. You'll do what God said to do. I know you will. Paul did not put upon God's people anything but the commandments of the Lord. That which is written in the New Testament. What did he tell them to do? Believe. Rejoice in the Lord. Love one another. Be patient. Be generous. Worship God. Study the Word. Grow in grace and knowledge. Keep the unity of the Spirit now. Pray for one another. Forgive one another as God for Christ's sake forgave you. That's just what God says. That's all Paul puts on you, Mike. It's what God says. But now these false preachers, they bind upon their followers the laws of Moses. Keep a day. Pay a tithe. Obey our rules. Follow our standards. Do what we practice. Orders from headquarters. What you're supposed to do. Do. 5-star Christian. All that sort of thing. You see them doing it. They put on their people their rules and regulations and standards. I read one church in town used to have a slogan, the church with a standard. I wanted to write ours next Sunday, the church with a Savior. That's the difference. But you know the thing about all these standards. Now listen to me. All these rules and regulations and practices and the way to dress and the way to walk and the way to so forth and so on, they all vary with the preacher. Depending on who the preacher is, the standards change. You didn't find that true? It varies with the situation. It even varies with the age of the people. If it's a young church or an old church, what they expect it to do will vary with the situation, with the age. It'll vary with the country in which they live. But God's commandments, our Savior said, this is my commandment, you love one another. And he said, if you love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself, I'd take care of the rest of it. And God's commandments in Christ are the same for all believers in all generations, male or female, old or young, in every country, in every generation, in every era, God's commandments never change. I think that is just, it just describes our day. It's all these things folks, preachers are laying on people, laying on their backs. They sell bonds to build buildings. If you don't buy a bond, you're kind of a, you know, second-class Christian. If you don't do what he says, if you don't have 200 in Sunday school next Sunday, you're kind of a second-class Christian, you know. You're not with a spiritual bunch. But God's commandments are the same for all his people, no matter who they are or where they are. So Paul, I'm going to close with this. In verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into two things, into the love of God. This is, first of all, his love for you. That's right. I need you to read Ephesians 3. The Lord direct your minds in your hearts into the love of God with a love for an appreciation and knowledge of his love for you. He loved me before I loved him. Ephesians 3:17, listen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and you might be rooted and grounded in love, and you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's God direct your heart into an appreciation and love for his love for you. But also, God direct your hearts into your love for him. and your love for one another. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and he that loveth is born of God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. So I want my heart to be directed primarily toward his love for me. But I want me to examine my heart and be sure that I love him and one another. That's right. Until a man's love is set upon God, the motions of his heart are crooked. But when the heart is turned toward God in love, it makes his path straight. This is the work of God in beginning, in continuation, in perfection. So Paul prays here that the Lord will direct your heart into the love of God, that you may grow in faith, hope, and love. And secondly, into the patience of Christ. And that's twofold. That's our, Lord, give me patience. Patience to wait on thee, to wait on the Lord. Patience of Job in trial and suffering, submission to the will of God, knowing that he doeth all things well. Patience, waiting for Christ. But secondly, patience waiting for his return. He's coming back. He's coming back. And we're looking forward to his return and patiently waiting thereunto. Even so come, Lord Jesus.